Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
The author to the book of Hebrews opens by saying, in the past, God has spoken through our forefathers, the prophets, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom the universe was made. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after having provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. For we have a high priest enthroned above, sitting in the heavenly realms, and it is from there that he rules and governs and intercedes on our behalf. The psalm that I read for you, Psalm 110, is referred to as an enthronement psalm. It comes from the lips of David. It's a rather interesting psalm used to celebrate the ancient monarchy. It's, as we do this little series here on following Jesus through the Psalms, just note for you that the book of Psalms was the hymn book of ancient Israel, which eventually came the prayer book of the New Testament church. It was the words of the Psalms that Jesus prayed often, and that even in the course of his time on the cross, where he gave expression to the Psalms and his prayers. The Psalms became, Jesus says to his disciples at in his resurrection appearances in Luke, that it is from the book of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that tell about his identity. And one such psalm is Psalm 110, the one that I read for you. The Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book by New Testament writers. And the book that they quote most, or the passage they quote most, comes from Psalm 110, the first verse and the fourth verse. It's a rather interesting psalm where David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, pronounces an oracle. And there's a wonderful dialogue here where David begins in verse 1 by speaking to the people. He says, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then David speaks to his Lord, Adonai, saying, "The Lord Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like the dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then David speaks to the Lord, to Yahweh, saying, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead. He will drink from the brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." It's a psalm in which David, under the Spirit, speaks to the people. He speaks to God the Father, Yahweh the Deliverer. He speaks to the King Messiah, who will bring healing to the nations. It's a psalm that speaks of the sure and certain victory of the Messiah King, who enjoys unprecedented intimacy with God, with Yahweh, and who will eventually triumph over his enemies. Those of you who are familiar with the New Testament story know that at the end of this season of Lent comes this day we call Palm Sunday, which is the day that Jesus marks the day of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And you know that on that day that Jesus sent his disciples to fetch a donkey, and as he was led into the city of Jerusalem, the people put their coats on the road and then palm branches, and they began to yell, "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was a, if you will, a coronation of Israel's king coming into Jerusalem. A few days later, Jesus was in the temple courts teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to him and questioned him, trying to entrap him. They asked him questions about, should we pay taxes to Caesar, and what is the greatest command of all of God's commands? And on one occasion, Jesus turned to them and he said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And their reply was, "Well, he's the Son of David." And then he asked them, "How does David, if that is so, how is it that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' If David calls him Lord, how then is he his son?" And at that, no one would question Jesus anymore. In other words, Jesus takes the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he challenges their logic and understanding about who King David is and who the Messiah is. And he shows that the Messiah is something other than a mere human being, but is considered by King David to be David's Lord. In a culture which would, a father would never refer to his son as Lord, Jesus reverses their thinking a little bit about who and what he is. Jesus, as in this enthronement psalm that he applies to himself and then the early church applies to Jesus, most specifically in the book of Hebrews, where the passage is mentioned about or alluded to, either quoted or alluded to, about 5-6 times. That Jesus, it gives us a, says us something clear for God's people who are a people under pressure. The Hebrew Christians had been persecuted and harassed. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them, their property had been confiscated. And they were a harassed and persecuted church. And the author of the Hebrews writes to them so that they know the hope in which they have trusted is an enduring and faithful hope. And he takes this psalm, Psalm 110, which is about the Messiah King who is now sitting at the right hand of God, who's someday that all of God's enemies will be put under his feet. And he says that this is a permanent thing, that he is, that God has sworn and he will not change his mind, that this one that we serve is a Messiah, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews is trying to encourage his readers about the unchangeable nature of the promise to which they belong. It's reliable and trustworthy even in the face of difficult and challenging circumstances. God is more reliable and more trustworthy than we sometimes remember to keep in perspective. And he urges them to continue to invest in their relationship with God and to trust the one who has called them and to know that they will not be disappointed. He writes, "We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we heard, so that we do not lose. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away." In other words, pay attention. Keep your hope fixed on the one whom you serve as the Messiah King. For it's much easier to drift away from God than it is to fall away from God. This morning I let my dog out. as I do every morning at about 7 o'clock. About 45 minutes later, after I had forgot that I had let him out, the doorbell rings, and one of my neighbors bringing him home on a leash. See, the electric fence broke, and slowly or surely, the dog just kind of drifted down the street to the neighbor's house. He didn't just break away, although maybe he really did, but he just kind of wandered his way down the street. And that happens for us in our faith, that as the circumstances in our lives mount and the busyness increases and the distractions come along, sooner or later we find ourselves further than from home than we actually intended to be in the first place. And the author, the Hebrews, says, no, keep your eyes fixed on the hope that is in Christ, who is seated in the heavenly realms, and that there is a sure anchor for us there, that we should come again and again to remember who it is that we serve. He's not just our Messiah who suffered and died for us, as we saw last week in Psalm 22, but he's also the King of the universe who is seated upon the throne. It's a fun story. Not really a fun story, but it's a challenging story. John Eldridge is a 40-year-old lobster fisherman off of the tip of Montauk, Long Island. And it was about a year or so ago. He was alone on the deck of his lobster boat in the middle of the night, and he had to get into the hatch and begin to load water, cold water into the hatch for the lobsters once they began pulling the traps up. And on top of the hatch were two 35-gallon white Coleman coolers that were filled with ice. Totally full, they weighed about 200 pounds, and in order for him to get them off the hatch, the only thing he could do was to grab a box hook, put it on the handle, and then with all of his weight pull the coolers off the hatch. But as he did that, the handle broke and he flew off the back end of the lobster boat into the Atlantic Ocean. It was about 3:30 in the morning, and his partner and other shipmate were below deck sleeping. And as he spit out a mouthful of the Atlantic Ocean and yelled, hoping that they would hear him, but the diesel engine was much too loud. And he watched the boat traveling south about 6.5 knots disappear. And apparently the first thing you're supposed to do as a fisherman if you fall into the ocean is to kick off your boots, because they're dead weight and they'll just pull you down. And as Eldridge was treading water, he realized that his boots were kind of kicking his feet up, and he was falling back in a weird sort of a way. And the funny thing was that Eldridge was considered an odd duck because of his boots. He had an unusual pair of what the others would call a green monstrosity of boots that were good for a negative 58 degrees below zero, and not a temperature that had been reached at Montauk area since the Ice Age. So people laughed at him for his boots, but it turns out that he pulled them off, that they became these little pontoons that he pulled up above the waves and pushed down, and they held the water, and he put one under each arm and floated along and stayed above the water. And that was at 3:30, and about 6:15, 6:20, his boatmates woke up and noticed that he was missing and put out a distress call. Meanwhile, he's bobbing along in the ocean. The sun comes up and he realizes that, okay, he's made it through the first couple of hours. His next task would be to, find a buoy. And as a lobster fisherman, he's pretty clear to where he went into the water, and So he knew that there were buoys around, that the other fishermen had left a trail for their traps. And he eventually, moving through the swells of the ocean, he was able to spy a buoy and kind of paddle his way over to that, and thought he was safe. But he realized, as the search planes were going off to his east about a mile or so away, that they would never find him. So he decided he needed to make his way east, further east. So he cut the himself off the buoy and tied it around his waist and paddled to another buoy further east. Strapped himself to that, tied two buoys together, straddled the rope with between his legs, and had his boots under his arms. About 2:45 in the afternoon, a helicopter came by, and John Aldridge was eventually rescued. But what a silly thing to be saved by a pair of rubber boots. Sometimes we live out our faith in a world that looks at Christianity and says, it's silly. It's embarrassing. It's like a pair of goofy rubber boots that seem oversized and encumbering and unnecessary and quite beyond the point. But the author of Hebrews says that we have a sure hope that is our anchor in heaven, and that we should remember with confidence the hope that is ours in Christ, that confidence, as silly as it sometimes looks to us now, will be the sure thing that saves us in the end, only if we hold unswervingly to that confidence which is ours in Christ. I don't know where you are in relationship to Jesus or how it fares in our current world and situation, but I encourage you to hold unswervingly to that which at times seems absurd. Let us pray. Lord, by your unending mercy and grace, we stand. We ask that you would renew in us the hope that you have given to us, that you are Savior and Lord, and that it is a promise given to us that is unchanging as you are. Amen. Remind you that our prayer minister is available if you would like to be prayed for. They'll be in the back corner in front of the sound booth.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.